Hello and welcome back to Middle East Analysis. This is part 3 of 4, a whopping series of podcasts for our just before we take a summer break from Middle East Analysis back in September. I'm sitting opposite Dr. Harry Hagopian, our regular studio guest, the Bishop's consultant on the Middle East North Africa region. We've spoken about Israel-Palestine, the delicate negotiations and the path ahead that will be tricky over the next 9 months, that much is for sure. We've also then moved on to the delicacies of Egypt. I think I might use the word delicate for everything at the minute.
Absolutely.
Everything's delicate right now. Let's move on to Syria. I'm going to start in a very strange place with this, though, because much as going on to various Facebook pages as I have in the last few days and seeing the sorts of sites that I try and put out of my head, frankly, I don't need to speak Arabic to know what's being said on these. Yes, there's an agenda, but you know the images don't lie in that sense, and it's barbaric and horrific. But sticking with social media, President Bashar al-Assad on Instagram with some kind of charm offensive. I seem to see him in hospitals and being a man of the people, getting out and about. Instagram?
Yes, I know. This was quite funny, actually. In a sense, this is the politician, the president, who is saying that everything is okay in Syria, that I'm gradually beating. He wouldn't call them the rebels. He would call them the terrorists. So in a sense, he's trying to show, both him and his wife, Asma, were trying to show that there is a sense of normality in the country. And of course, a lot of people who looked at those photos looked at them with a very, very big pinch of salt. Because, of course, as we know, the situation in Syria is far from being normal and it is far from getting better. Yes, there have been gains by the Syrian army against the rebels. That is partly because the army has had enough time to re-strategize its moves, but it's also been partly because it has received help from outside sources, and also, let us not forget it, because of the fractiousness and the brokenness of the opposition itself. So in a sense, James, I saw those photos, and you know, you said you're going to start with somewhere a bit unexpected, and it is a bit unexpected. I didn't think that you would raise the Instagrams with me today. What I would do is counter it. I looked at those pictures and I said to myself, I, as a believer, as a Christian believer, but as somebody who also believes very strongly that give to God what is to God and to Caesar what is to Caesar, and I do not believe in the mishmashing or the mixing of religion and politics. There are two spaces that in my life at least are separate. And therefore, I looked at those pictures and I thought to myself, a young president who did his practice in ophthalmology in the UK, who's got a British-born, British-raised wife, who is young enough and savvy enough with the internet, with social media, with everything, would he not have been the ideal president to lead not only Syria, but the whole region into a better model of governance and into what we call in an overtaxed manner democracy in the Middle East and North Africa? Instead, what do we see? We see this young, educated, Western experienced man who has actually brought rubble, destruction upon the whole of Syria. You talked about those Instagrams and those pictures of him with his wife visiting hospital or some people. I've seen photos of Homs. Recently, the army has retaken Al-Khalidiyya, which is one of the parts of Homs. The destruction there is mind-boggling. And what I always say is not so much lament the fact that a cradle of civilization, Syria, has actually gone back light years as a result of those uprisings that started. Incidentally, I keep on saying this, but nobody seems to hear me, for 6 months were peaceful in March 2011. Not a single shot was fired, not a single bullet. All the protesters wanted was more democracy, more space for them. They weren't even asking for the removal of President Bashar al-Assad. But when you have a fly in your room, and instead of using at best a fly swat, you go around using a bulldozer to kill the fly, then the fly will react differently. And that is what has happened, if the analogy can be sustained, with the people of Syria. I look at it, I really say, is this where we are at the moment, with a country that is divided, with a country that is almost fragmented, and one where immense, immense destruction has been visited upon it, so much so that when I speak with some colleagues, whether within the European Union or elsewhere, and they talk to me about, oh, what can we do? How can we deal with this situation? Because, you know, we're all helpless, or we think we're helpless because we're not acting on Syria in any major way. I tell them, you know what? Much as I empathize with everybody who's worrying about what is happening in Syria today, I worry much more about how we are going to rebuild Syria. The reason being not that we cannot rebuild Syria, any city. I mean, World War II is an example. You can always rebuild countries, let alone cities. But we don't even have the economic wherewithal these days to be able to lead toward a rebuilding of Syria. And it's a shame to see a country like that, where millions of displaced people in the country, millions of people, refugees outside in Jordan, in Lebanon, certainly, and also in Turkey, Iraq, and some in other countries. This situation is lamentable. You've got a ferocious regime that is doing everything it can to impose its iron will, aided and abetted by other factions and governments. And you have an opposition that is fractured, that cannot get its act together, that is so silly in its own self-interest, and that is actually also divided between what I would call, in this most dilute term, moderate opposition, people who come under the label of the Free Syrian Army or who work with General Slim Idris, and those who are the more radicalized people. And those radicalized Islamist people who are affiliated to Al-Qaeda, whether the Al-Qaeda coming from Iraq or from elsewhere, those are the people who are as dangerous for Syria's present and future as the regime has been for Syria's past and present.
That's my problem. I'm worried that the people, in inverted commas, aren't actually represented by anyone anymore, because it's a bit of a melting pot of, right, we see an opportunity here. You've got all kinds of groups moving in, trying to take advantage. Does anyone represent the people anymore?
Well, that is a very good question. Who represents what? Who represents whom? Whether you look at the major key cities, whether you look at Homs, whether you look at Aleppo, whether you look at Damascus, whether you look at any part of the western parts of Syria where a lot of the action is taking place. It's remarkable how the country is basically in a state of chaos and confusion. So people who tell me, oh, you know, the president is winning now, he has the upper hand, or the rebels are winning, they have the upper hand, or the Kurds are carving out their own little strip in the north, or the Christians are caught between a rock and a hard place, or that the refugees are unable to go from Daraa in southern Syria to Jordan because of the fighting there. All that is true, but the situation has become so polarized. And in a way, I regret to say that we in the West did not do much to diffuse that polarization in the initial stages, that we find ourselves now in a situation where it's a little bit too late to just step in. You can't just go in now and right what is wrong. This had to happen earlier. But for it to have happened earlier, we needed a strategy, which I think we lacked sorely. So in a sense, yes, it's very, very bad. And the radicalization of parts of Syria today, for me, are as dangerous as some of the authoritarianism that the regime practiced over many years, whether during the father or presently during the son.
Lebanon. Now, with Syria, Lebanon clearly is impacted, both in its own stability and the movement of people fighting in Syria as well. There's a big impact. What's the situation with Lebanon and its involvement?
Well, Lebanon is also in a very difficult situation. Lebanon has always been in a difficult situation. You're the one who's always reminded me of one of my expressions that when Syria sneezes, Lebanon gets a cold. And in a sense, Lebanon is in a very bad situation because the country is also divided half and half. Those who are supporting the uprisings in Syria and those who are supporting the regime. Although even in Lebanon, there is some confusion at the moment about who is it that we're supporting from the regime and who is it that we're supporting from the rebels because of this fuzzy, indistinctive reality that has creeped into the country that you and I were just discussing 2 minutes ago. But one of the major issues that I worry about, other than the political cleavages in the country, because I think the Lebanese who've learned from their own civil war from 1975 till 1990 are savvy enough and mature enough to try and do their best not to drag Lebanon into another war. So in that sense, I'm keeping my fingers crossed that Lebanon will not be dragged in into this this morass unless there is a very clear intent from outside forces to do so. But what worries me is more the infrastructure of Lebanon, because you've got all those refugees who are in Lebanon who are actually swamping the country, the resources of the country, who are beginning to take work from the Lebanese themselves. And no matter how much solidarity there is between Lebanese citizens and Syrian citizens, when it comes to I cannot provide for my family because somebody came from Syria and is doing the job for cheaper rate, all this plays into the psyche of the country. And I must admit here that somebody like our ambassador in Lebanon, Tom Fletcher, is doing a remarkable job trying to constantly harp on about the need for stability in Lebanon and the fact that all the parties should work together so that Lebanon does not actually rock much more than it is already. And the Christian church is doing its bit. The Christians, who represent 30% of the country, I would say, are trying in as much as possible to not fall out too much. And interestingly enough, recently there has been a meeting called the Community of Christian Life, which met for the first time ever in the Middle East, and for the first time ever that Middle East being Lebanon. It's an Ignatian lay movement, James, that basically exercises Ignatius lay spirituality, exercises, etc., etc. And the whole point of it was to try and infuse that sense of reconciliation through personal effort into Lebanon. But yes, the situation is very, very difficult. You and I were talking off mic a couple of minutes ago about Father Paolo Dell'Olio, who was kidnapped or reportedly abducted in Syria. Now, this man is somebody who has stood 100% with the rebels against the government. He calls the regime members as thugs. And yet, reports are that an Al-Qaeda-affiliated group has actually kidnapped him in eastern Syria, in a place called Raqqa. Now, if that is true, the irony of it is that in Syria today, a Syria whose economy has tumbled, do you know, you used to buy 50 Syrian pounds of liras for $1. Now it's 300 Syrian liras for $1. That gives you an idea of the economy. We are during the fast of Ramadan, during the period of Ramadan, which is a very important holy month for Muslims. One of the ways of breaking the fast is by eating dates. You used to buy dates for 1,200 liras a kilo. Now you have to pay 5,000 liras a kilo for dates. Most of the people, for you and me, that might not be too much when we sit in the comfort of Europe. But when people aren't working, when people don't have the money, this all impacts the psychology of a people, and it also impacts the way they look at their realities and at the way things move forward.
No, well, thanks for relating that. We need more relational stuff so we can get our head around what's going on.
Absolutely.
I
mean, what is more, the only thing that is available today in Syria, and some of it is still state subsidized, is bread. Other than bread, there is nothing, and you just have to go and do your best to find whatever it is. So most people are not actually visiting each other during Ramadan for the breaking of the fast, which is called iftar, because first of all, if you go out in the dark, which is when you break the fast after sunset, and you come out to go back to your own house, chances are you'd be killed. Secondly, you cannot stay in the house where you've gone for your meal because they don't have the space and the facilities. And thirdly, many people are not doing those iftar meals because they can't afford it. So for me, while we talk about this whole Syria crisis as being a political war by proxy between, say, Iran and Russia and China and Syria, aided by other Shia movements, and then you have the West and the Gulf Arab countries and others like Jordan, for instance, supporting the rebels, perhaps, we are putting it at a level where it becomes almost unreal. For me, that is not the real. For me, the real is the number, the multiplication of checkpoints in Syria from one district to another. My worry is about the people who are basically having the life sucked out of them by a very unfortunate situation. And this is a people, this is a country that used to be the cradle of inclusiveness. And look where we are at the moment. We talked earlier about labor pains. Yes, but how long before you deliver the baby is my worry.
Labor pains, growing pains, continued pain all round. I think, you know,
absolutely. Unfortunately,
it's a dire. Very
going into a summer holiday. It's a very downbeat way of leaving a thought with our listeners. But let's pray for those people, whoever they are. Whether we pray for the Christian communities, local Arab indigenous communities, whether we pray for the whole of Syria, whether we pray for the Lebanese, the Palestinians, the Egyptians, whoever else, that they might be able to get out of this vortex where human beings are used as cannon fodder for political purposes.
Part three. There you go. That's Syria, Lebanon. Crikey, Harry, we're only 3/4 of the way through. We still have Iraq.
And let's try and make that shorter because I'm sure our listeners are getting tired of my voice as well, James.
Well, they have time for a break now. Listeners, you have time to just catch your breath, take it easy. This is all on demand, of course, so you can pick this up at any time, even tomorrow if you want to. Harry, thank you very much for part three there. And as I say, we will return to talk about Iraq.